So yeah, this morning, I'm going to share a little bit about the resurrection. And I've got a PowerPoint there somewhere. Yes, I'm sharing on the resurrection today. Jesus walked with his disciples. And as Jesus walked with his disciples, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" His disciples said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Still, some say that you're Jeremiah." No, Jesus, "Some say that you're a prophet." And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, in that moment when Jesus was with his disciples acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord. It's sort of always been interesting to me because the very next few verses, he says that Jesus began to actually talk about what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus says this in Matthew 16:21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed." Listen carefully. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Jesus says, "He must be killed and on the third day be raised." This is in Matthew 16:21. Straight after, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who am I?" And they say, "You are the Christ, the living God." In the very next instance, he's saying, "I have to die and be risen." This is the response by Peter, the very person who says, "You are the Christ, the living God," in verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And of course, the famous line when Jesus turned to Peter in verse 23 and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you do not have the mind of things of God, but things of man." I wonder this morning how many are in this room that claim Jesus to be God. But then when the questions ask, did he raise from the dead? Did he defeat death? Well, I'm not sure if a man can be risen from the dead there, Johnny. You know, I'm not sure about that one. But he is God. I wonder how many of us in this room still doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus actually tells of his death and resurrection not once, not twice, but three times to his disciples. He says it very clearly. And if you want to take these notes down to get the verses, please do so. You see, Jesus wasn't trying to trick or give or tell his disciples any trick question. He was making a statement. "I am going to die at the hands of the chief priests. I'm telling you. And then on the third day, I am going to be risen from the grave." He's trying to make it as clear as possible. And every single time, the disciples look at him and say, "Jesus, we don't understand what you're saying. What are you saying?" "I'm going to die, and then I'm going to get resurrected." "No, I'm not going to allow that to happen, Jesus." "No, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be risen." Three times Jesus says it clearly to his disciples. How many of us this morning wrestle with the resurrection of Christ? I want you to just sit with that question for a bit. When I first came to Christ as a Christian, there was two things I struggled with. There was two things I struggled with as a Christian, as a young Christian. First was tithing. I got to be honest. Man, I work hard for my money. I don't want to give money away. I wrestled with tithing. That's a sermon for another day, though. And the second was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I really wrestled with that. Now, why do I wrestle with that? Because I honestly asked myself, yeah, I understand you're telling me Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm telling you, that's not possible. It's not possible that someone could die and be risen from the death. How is that possible? These Christians are Fruit Loops. They don't know. That's not possible. I wrestled with that. I wrestled with that until I said, you know what? I'm going to go and search the truth. My faith cannot be based on what the elders and pastors say. My faith cannot be based on what other people tell me. I need to search it out myself. It needs to be real to me. And this morning, my brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you. If you question the resurrection, don't just listen and take it from someone else. My brothers and sisters, search it out for yourself. Now, I'll tell you why that's scary. Because what if Jesus really did not rise from the dead? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? What if Jesus really did not rise from the dead? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. In life, we go through storms of life. In life, we go through storms, and we need to understand that if we don't understand the Christian faith at an intellectual level meaning that emotions aside, okay, we are going to have emotional ups and downs in our lives. There's going to be points and times in your life when you question God and ask Him the question, God, why is this happening? There's going to be times when you ask God, God, you know what? I hate you, God, because I serve you so diligently, and why is my husband, wife, spouse, kids, friends, why are they all against me? Why am I going through this pain? God, it does not make sense. Why? Is there really a God? We will all go through that in our lives. We will hit storms in our lives. We will suffer through persecution in our lives. This is why it is so important to intellectually understand through evidence, the truth of the gospel. Our Christian faith is not a blind faith. Let me repeat that. A lot of people think the Christian faith is a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. It's an evidence-based faith. Search it yourself, my brothers and sisters. Allow the evidence to seep in, the truth to seep in. Search it yourself. And the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 to 20. This is what the Apostle Paul says about the resurrection. Let me just read it out and then I'll highlight some key verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 to 20. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, listen to this phrase. That the Apostle Paul is saying, if the resurrection never happened, okay, the resurrection never happened, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, this is what our faith would mean. Listen carefully. The end of verse 19. We are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. My brothers and sisters, if you're sitting here today listening and you even question, doubt the resurrection, that's pretty much the foundation of the faith there. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but if he didn't rise from the dead, we are to be pitied. Why are we here? We are wasting time here. We can be watching Korea beat Germany, right? Peter? Who's playing? Yeah. Focus back on here. Focus back on Jesus. Keep it over here. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying as to the importance of the resurrection here. So this morning, I want to just plant this seed into our hearts. And I'm going to quickly go through intellectual evidences and intellectual argument so that in our minds we can understand and at least have something to hold on to about the resurrection when we go through those storms of life, to encourage you this morning. So the three things I'll quickly go through are how the disciples changed, what they call the hallucination theory, and three, the swoon theory. I'll just quickly go through this so we can hold on to something to strengthen us in those times. So Jesus had a certain disciple who said, Jesus, if everyone else moves away and runs away, you know, I will be by your side. I will never leave you, Jesus. He had a certain disciple. You know what? I'll be there with you, Jesus. But this certain disciple, when they took Jesus in, when the chief priests took Jesus in, this certain disciple was asked, aren't you one of his friends? Paraphrasing. No, I don't know that man in there. Yeah, I've seen you. I've seen you with them. You're with them. No, I don't know that man in there. And this disciple denied Jesus three times as he was about to get trialed and crucified. Who was this disciple's name? Yeah, Simon Peter. Peter. I mean, he was cowering in fear. He was embarrassed. He was shamed. I don't want to be linked to that man in there because I might get persecuted. This was what Peter was going through. Not a very brave man in that situation. But when Jesus died on the cross and when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus actually met Peter. The risen Jesus came before Peter. Peter's own eyes saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. And as Peter and John walked in Acts chapter 4, it tells us when Peter and John walked and healed the lame man, this very same people said, Peter, who are you to do this? all of a sudden, Peter is bold to the very same people that he cowed away. And I love what Acts chapter 4 says about this situation. I'll tell you the verse that I love. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. This is what the apostle Peter actually says to the very same group of people that persecuted Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And he's talking to the same people that persecuted Jesus. And then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, pointing to the very people that persecuted him, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. How amazing is that boldness from Peter here? In the one hand, shameful, cowarding. In the other instance, after seeing the resurrected Jesus, saying, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is boldness on another level. And it is simply because Peter saw the resurrected Jesus himself. Another example of the disciples proving that Jesus rose from the dead was James, the brother of Jesus himself. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that Jesus was doing miracles and Jesus was claiming certain things in Galilee. Galilee is the area that Nazareth was in. Nazareth is a town, and Galilee is sort of like the you can almost call it the state or the province. You see, in this moment here, imagine your brother or sister. So just imagine, I'm going to pick on Charlie here. Charlie, just imagine Alistair, right? Just imagine Alistair saying, I'm God, Charlie. I'm doing miracles, Charlie. We're probably going to look at Alistair and say, it's great, Alistair, but can you go move to another town and do that? Please? You see, Jesus' family was saying that to him. It's great you're doing this, Jesus, but can you actually move to Judea and do that in Judea? Not over here with us. See, they were embarrassed about what Jesus was doing. They were like, get away from us. We don't want you to be a part of our family. Now, this is James, the very brother that grew up in the same household as Jesus. There's an embarrassment there. Again, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus in 1 Corinthians, it tells you that the resurrected Jesus actually came. Imagine that. Imagine Alistair coming back. Whoa. Yeah, I believe you now. Jesus comes back to James. He says, hello, I'm Jesus. All of a sudden, James doesn't see Jesus anymore as just his brother. And as we know, James was the author in the book here, in the Bible, the book of James. That's Jesus' brother. And James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And watch how James now acknowledges Jesus in the very first verse. James now says of Jesus, acknowledges himself, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't say, I'm his brother. James is no longer embarrassed. But James says, you are my Lord Jesus, Messiah, Christ. You are the Christ. Now, the word Lord here is very important. Because the word Lord here speaks about the covenant keeping God between the Israelites and God. So what James is saying here is, Jesus, you are God, the covenant keeping God for the Israelites, for us. You are Him. So he's acknowledging more so that Jesus is God. Now, I can keep going with examples, but we're almost out of time. So we know Saul persecuted the Christians, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and became who we know today as Paul, the apostle. I'm not even going to get into the story of doubting Thomas, but we all know the story of doubting Thomas, right? I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers into Jesus' hands and into his hole here. And you know what Jesus did? Okay, Thomas, here you go. Put your finger in my hand. Thomas just bowed down and said, my God, my Lord and my God. He didn't even have the audacity to put his finger through the hands of the resurrected Jesus. We can talk about Mary at the burial of Jesus. The list goes on and on and on. Do your own research. The evidence speaks for itself. Why did the disciples change and be that emboldened? Because Jesus rose from the dead. There's a certain man that, his name's Bart Ehrman. Can I just have a show of hands? Who's ever heard of Bart Ehrman? All right, good. You don't want to know too much about Bart Ehrman, but let me just quickly tell you a little bit. Bart Ehrman was a Christian who now has become a non-Christian. And if there's anyone besides Richard Dawkins that goes against the Christian faith, it's this man, Bart Ehrman. And Bart Ehrman's big thing is, you know what? I didn't become Christian. I repented of my Christian faith because Jesus just hallucinated to people. It was just a hallucination. People didn't really see the resurrected Jesus. It was just a hallucination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 8, that definitely proves that the hallucination theory is incorrect and wrong. And let me just read it out to us just quickly to give us some context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 8, this is one of the most pivotal verses of proof for the resurrection of Christ. So if there's one verse in the Bible that gives you evidence of the resurrection of Christ, I want you to remember 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it out to us. Starting from verse 3. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day after that. Now, listen carefully to this next verse. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. So Jesus appeared to more than 500. Now, I'm not being sexist here, but that they'd say brothers, which means that in that time, there would have been more people because they didn't count the women or children. Okay? They didn't count women or children. They just said the brothers, the men. But it was more than that. Five at the same time. How is that a hallucination? How is it possible for over 500 people to hallucinate and see the resurrected Jesus at the same time? It's not possible. Let's go where the evidence leads. It's weird saying that with Danny sitting right in front of me. Being a great evidence seeker herself. sorry, Danny. But that's important. We've got to go where the evidence leads. And I love what it says. He says, now listen carefully. most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, my brothers and sisters, is, you know what? There's over 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus. And if you don't believe me, go and what? Go and talk to them. Go and ask them. Because they're still here. You see, this letter was written around 55 AD, about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, roughly. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, Jesus rose from the dead. He came to these people. We all saw him. If you don't believe me, go and ask them. They're still here. This, again, proves that Jesus really rose from the dead. Really, really rose from the dead. This is clear evidence. Lastly, before we finish, the swoon theory. Now, the swoon theory is something that a lot of Muslims use. A lot of Muslims like to say, oh, yeah, well, you know what? It's the swoon theory. And what the swoon theory basically is it claims that Jesus only fainted on the cross. And he appeared to be dead. And then he awoke and recuperated in the damp coolness of the tomb. And then he fully recovered. So the swoon theory says Jesus didn't really die. And of course, if Jesus didn't really die, then Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. That's the logic. So that's the swoon theory. So what the swoon theory is presuming is that when Jesus got whipped by the Roman guards, when he carried his cross to that mount, when they nailed him to that cross, when the soldier pierced Jesus to make sure that he was going to die, the swoon theory says, no, Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted. He only fainted? And in 3 days he recovered? Anytime a Muslim brother who means well says, no, Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted. You got to question and say, how can someone just faint after that? No, he died. He died. And he really did rise from the dead. So these are three basic. There's so much more, my brothers and sisters. Please research it yourself if you're wrestling with the truth of the resurrection. This is just three clear, simple evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. There's certain apologetics or certain people that defend their faith. Warner Wallace, he's a cold case detective. Basically, cold case means cases that are unsolved in the past. This is his role. So his profession is to search for the evidence and find out whether it's true or not. Great profession to find out whether the resurrection was true. He was initially a non-believer, and he went and searched for the evidence himself. And he came to the conclusion, it's real. Jesus really rose from the dead. And I can't refute that. Take him as a resource, if you want. Warner Wallace. There are other great apologists that speak about the resurrection, like William Lane Craig, the great Ravi Zacharias, an Alliance alumni as well. There's so much resources out there if you still question the resurrection of Jesus. But this man, Warner Wallace, in conclusion, this man, Warner Wallace, says, you see, after all the evidence, there's still one big issue, though. He says, after all the evidence, there's still one big problem with the Christian view of this point. And this is the problem. But you're telling me that Jesus rose from the dead. I wonder how many are sitting here today thinking, how can a man rise from the dead? Warner Wallace says, this is still a big stumbling block for us as human beings. How is it possible? My point I want to show and push and drive today is, that's the point. My brothers and sisters, that's the point. Do you know what makes Jesus different from Buddha? Do you know what makes Jesus different from Muhammad? Do you know what makes Jesus different from Moses? From John Wesley, who's one of the greatest Methodist people in the world to ever live. Do you know what makes Jesus different from your grandfather? It's the point. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the whole point. And it's not possible. And he proves he's God. And he proves that we're not wasting our time. And it gives us, I love that song. Hopefully we're going to sing that last song at the end here. Here we are. Knowing Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean for us? We are now what? We're set free from the sting of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Please, we don't need to live under the fear and bondage of death anymore, my brothers and sisters. That is the one point I want us to take home. To truly come to a personal realization that Jesus rose from the dead, we say we don't care if we die because Jesus rose from the dead, proving we're going to rise from the dead. Not in our strength, but in the strength and glory of the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Amen? There's a freedom there. There's a grace there. There's a peace there. Knowing for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's me as well. And that's you as well. Let us receive that freedom this morning. But if there are some here who are still questioning, Jesus, did you really rise from the dead? I challenge you. And I challenge so with love. Search for the evidence. Our Christian faith is not a blind faith. It is an evidence-based faith. Don't just accept Jesus rose from the dead because I'm telling you, search it out for yourself. And when the penny drops, you'll understand we can live now because we are set free. Not in our strength, but in the strength and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Let me pray for you in closing. Father God, thank you that you showed how amazing your love is by sending your one and only beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us. We are weak, Lord, because you know we can't save ourselves in our own strength. We thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you rose on the third day, proving, Jesus, why you are different to everyone else, that you are God. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we may all receive the truth of the resurrection, that the barriers in our hearts and minds may be smashed and broken this morning, and that the truth of the resurrection may set us free to walk in faith, not blind faith, but walk in an evidence-based faith to know that you are the first fruit of the living and we are to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.